start that, so don't anybody tell them that we snuck a prayer in beforehand. Okay? So we want to talk today about what was God doing before creation. Some of you may have read Augustine's answer to that. He was creating hell for those who ask such impertinent questions. Now, in fact, it seems to be not that Augustine said that, but he was quoting somebody else that said that. So I'm not sure if we can blame that on Augustine or whether it came from some other source. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Do we have any right to ask the question, what was God doing before he created this world? And I think the answer to that is yes. And the answer is yes, because Jesus speaks to that, and he gives us some picture of what it was like beforehand. Now, I want you to think of these passages. Most of them you already know. Genesis 1:1, what's that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so there is some perspective, there's a beginning of something, and I want to suggest to you that what you have is God exists outside of space and time. All of us are limited by space and time. We can only be in one place, you know, at one time. We can't be here and in L.A. and in Chicago. Well, who would want to be in L.A. and Chicago and New York? But anyhow, we can only be one place at any given time. That's not true of God. All of those things he brought into existence. And so we're trying to set those aside now and say, okay, before that happened, what was it like? John 1, Pastor Logan's been preaching on that. In the beginning was the Word. Doesn't say in the beginning the Word came into being. In the beginning, go back to creation, before that, the Word already was. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say that all things were created by him. And so God is the creator in Genesis 1. A little bit later in Genesis 1, it's the Spirit that's hovering over the creation and bringing it together. And then we read the passage in John 17:24 to begin with, that before the foundation of the world, the Father loved the Son. So, I want you to think in terms of these two things. Before, God is at home. Heaven, eternity, whatever that's like, none of us have been there. You know, so we can't fully explain that, but we know that that's there because Jesus tells us about that. The reality is, none of us could climb up to heaven and peek in and see what's there. So what did God do? He sent his Son down, you know, to show us what was there and tell us he's the only one. You remember John 1? Nobody else has seen the Father. The only begotten of the Father, he's made him known. Nobody else can tell us that. So when Jesus comes, he begins to tell us. We got some seats right up here in the front, three or four. I want you to get hold of the fact that there is a before. This world, I'm sorry to inform you, doesn't revolve around you. It's not as though, you know, God exists to satisfy your every need. Okay? God is God. And he's blessed us richly, but it centers in him and not in us. And so we want to look at not only the before, but the after. God, out of this amazing relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, out of that, God's love goes public. He determines not to keep that to himself, but in order to share that, and that's where creation comes from. Now, I'm going to put a slide up that's going to talk about two aspects of the Trinity. Some of you will be familiar with them, some are not. The immanent Trinity, sometimes called the essential Trinity, sometimes called the ontological Trinity, sometimes called aseity. We have different words for that. But the idea is this is Father, Son, and Spirit in their own home by themselves. That's always been true. That's true right now. That will always be true. There is the sense in which Father, Son, and Spirit enjoy a relationship and a home that we can only conjecture about to some degree. And we do so on the basis of God's Word. We're not just doing that widely, but we're trying to take what does God say. That stands in contrast to what we call the economic trinity. The economic trinity is now once God creates, once God redeems, once God saves, and so forth. And so God, just think about this, there are times when you are sitting at home watching your favorite movie. Are you dressed like you're dressed right now? No, I know some of you guys watch it in your shorts, okay? And some of you ladies, you're in your nightgown. You're not. But there's something about being at home that's very different when you go out in public. You're not a different person. You're the same person. But the public situation means that there's going to be some changes, some modifications to that. And so the same thing is true of God. What God is at home is what he is in public, but there is a dimension to that that we want to try to grasp and understand. And so there's some slight dangers with immanent and economic trinity using those terms that we somehow muddle some of this, and we're not going to get into that. I think it's helpful to think in terms of the Father, Son, and Spirit at home, and the Father, Son, and Spirit in public, out at work in the creation they've made. Does that make sense to you? I want to make sure you're tracking with me on this. Okay, any questions there? Okay, let's press on. Here's an important question. Why are the following terms insufficient as primary descriptors of God? I put a list up there. As I've talked to people, and I ask them, give me one word that describes God, you know the number one I get is creator. God is a creator. Is that true? Absolutely, that's true. God created this world. Or the Almighty. You're going to see in there that Hitler was fond of calling God Almighty. You know, and just being Almighty is not necessarily a good thing. What kind of might? Is it good or evil? Lawgiver. God is the lawgiver. He's given us directions. The judge, we're going to stand before him. Do you think that anyone will be able to opt out of the great white throne judgment and say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to show up. I'm going to do my own thing. Guess what? Everybody's going to show up, the living and the dead. They're going to be there. Providential ruler. We love the fact that God's in charge of everything. Now, why is it that those should not be the primary descriptors of God? David?
From your sermon that you gave a while back, God, those are only elements of God, of his full nature and character. Primarily, he's a father.
Okay, and what you have are these things are connected to his creation. If there's no creation, you know, then and these are essential. He couldn't exist without his creation. He would need that. You know, he would need the laws. But the reality is, Father better captures the primary nature of God. I want you to think about this. Go back before everything, back to the beginning. The Father has a Son. And we're going to talk about that, an eternal generation of the Son. It's not that the Father was there for a while, then the Son came along. It's not the way. I was 22, 23 when I became a father. God has always been Father, and I want to suggest to you that that descriptor is at the heart of everything about God. It's who he is, not to the world, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That was a phrase in liberalism 50 years ago that was often thrown around. Well, there's some truth to that, but there's truth to that because God is Father in his nature. In fact, I love the passage, you remember, in Ephesians 3, where Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he says, I bend the knee to the Father from whom every fatherhood on heaven and earth derives its name. So when you need to understand what fatherhood is, don't look at your dad. You know, look at God the Father, because God the Father is the one that sets the pattern. He is the archetype of that. He is Father. That's what he is. Everything that he does, He's going to do as Father. We're going to look at Psalm 103 as we come to the end of this. But I want to suggest to you, that's why Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray, O mighty Creator. You know, don't pray, O providential ruler. What does he say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we have reason. This is not just what I'm suggesting that we should do. I want to suggest to you that's what Jesus taught us to do. And it's not in any way to denigrate from Creator and Almighty. It's to simply say that's connected when His love goes public. But we're now looking at what happens before any of that went public. Any questions or comments? That makes sense to you? You tracking with me? Yes.
I just wanted to comment on what you said about us being at home and we come out. I think that's because of our inherent weakness. Where when God comes out, it's because of our inherent weakness that He must not display as He truly is. I don't know.
Well, and the fact if God showed up in His full glory, we'd all be crispy critters. You know, we'd be gone. We can't. No one can see God and live. And even though Moses saw him, he hit him and he saw the backside of God passing by. You know, and so, and again, that's why God sent His Son incarnate. You know, otherwise, we couldn't stand the direct light of that. And I think that's what some of the hope is in the beatific vision when we finally have transformed bodies. We're going to see that in a way we can only imagine that now. That's going to be a glorious thing. John 14. Turn to John 14 for a moment. I want us to look at this. John 14 is a passage of Scripture that when I was a little boy, I had a contest with my father. And the contest was to see who could learn John 14 first. And the fact is, he never finished it. I learned John 14 and 15 before he got through 14. But I tell you what it did. As a little guy memorizing that with my dad, it's like one of those passages in Scripture that just gets, you know, there's something about it. It's like it's highlighted. So anyhow, I remember saying this together. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again for you to be with, and I will come back and take you to be with me where I am, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Now listen, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Then you mean, remember Philip's question? Lord, show us the Father. And I still, anybody remember the King James? Show us the Father and it what? Sufficeth us. I remember as a kid, you know, when around the kitchen table, instead of saying have enough, we say, are you sufficiently sufficed? Okay, that's from this verse, okay? We'll be satisfied with that. I love Jesus' response. Look at it. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen the Father has seen me. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, isn't that an amazing statement? What do you mean, show us the Father? Look at me. If you look at me, you're going to see the Father, like Son, in a unique sense. They are Father and Son in this unique role. So when you see the Son, you see the Father. Hebrews says, exact image, exact replica. And so God didn't send us a text. You know, He didn't send us a Snapchat, whatever that is. I'm not a Snapchatter. He didn't send us a tweet. He sent us His Son. You know, the one that is the Word, the one that is with God, the one that knows God, the one that reflects and shows who God is. And the struggle that we have is the great divide between the Creator and the creature. We're creatures. God's the Creator. How do you bridge that gap? You know, it would be, we'll pick on Baylor over here. Let's say that Baylor has a great love and affinity for roaches. And he feels like the roaches are getting a raw deal. Everybody just likes them. And he decides to become a roach and go in and kind of help them and get them presentable. Now, how many are willing to go with him on this journey? Now, imagine if that seems kind of odd to go from a human being to be a roach. What is it like for the Creator to become a creature? That's the incarnation of Christ. How do we begin to wrap our arms around that? But God acts and He speaks. And He does that by creating a world where He is going to do just that. So, is God different at home than He is at work? No. Same God. Just two different contexts in how He's going to speak and how He's going to act. And so we ask the question, where do we see God act and speak? Well, we tend to say, well, it's, you know, when He spoke to Adam, when He spoke to Abraham, when He spoke to Moses. Well, I want to tell you, those are times that God spoke, but He was talking a long time before there was an Adam or a Moses or anyone else. You remember the picture on the Sistine Chapel that gives some way, we don't like the idea of trying to picture God, but the idea of God pouring into man something of who He is and of who we are as the image bearers. So what we say is after creation, God rules and He redeems, He reveals, He judges, He renews, and all of those are wonderful things. And I don't want you to hear me say anything negative about that. But I want you to get behind that. Before creation, God was involved in at least three activities. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. And on the sheets I've given it, I've written this out so that you have time to look at it. Pastor Kevin came in a little earlier before class and saw the things there. And I said, well, I put those things down because I want to say it. And I hope that after I said it, they'll go home and have a second chance and look at it. And maybe 5% of it will get through, you know, and it'll make a difference. But here are the three things. A generative activity. Generate something means to bring it into being. There is a communicative activity. There's communication dialogue going on. And there is a collaborative activity. They're doing some things together. Okay, now again, we're not talking about creation. We're talking before any of that existed. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and home. Now, what do we mean by a generative activity? The heart of everything, not just our world, but the essence of who God is Father, Son. The Father has eternally begotten a Son. And you need to be clear that Jesus didn't begin His existence in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You understand that? That's when He was embodied and became a human being, the Theanthropos, the God-man. But He has eternally been begotten of the Father. Pastor Logan's preached on this, the only begotten of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into this world. And you need to understand that begetting the Son, that generative activity, didn't happen at some point in time. It's just the way it is. Now you figure that out. You know, I remember as a little boy trying to figure that out. Okay, here I am. I came from my mom and dad. My mom and dad came from my grandpa and grandma. And I could go back, and then the world came from, and God made the world. Okay, where did God come from? How did God come into being? And as creatures, we don't know anything that didn't have an origin, right? Everything had a beginning except God. That's what aseity, ase, the immanent Trinity in God and Himself, it just always is. But not only was there the eternal begetting or the eternal generation of the Son, there is the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit. That out of the love and the relationship of the Father and the Son, the Spirit proceeds from that and embodies the love that exists between the Father and the Son. Now, don't ask me to explain that. I don't know how to put that in words. There's some ways I can feel that, and I don't know how to put into words, but it really helps when we read Romans, where it says God poured out His love into our hearts through what? Through the Holy Spirit that He's given us. The Spirit comes and just pours out God's love into our hearts, because that's who the Spirit is. That's what He is before anything else exists. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Son is begotten of the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. In fact, there's a huge, if you want to go back and look at the Filioque controversy about whether it's just that it comes from the Father, it comes from the Father and Son, we're not going to look at it here. We're going to look at something else, though. This pattern that exists in the essential Trinity is the same thing that sin we see in creation. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world, talking about the Father, that He sent His Son into the world. And just as the Father begets the Son eternally, do you see the pattern? That's at home. When it goes to work, it patterns the same thing. That God the Father is sending His Son. And then, when He's ascended, what does He do? The Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. And we're in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, this tremendous transformation, the pillar of cloud and fire, and no, that's back in the Old Testament, right? The tongues of fire that sat on everyone's head. Powerful stuff. And I want you to see that what's happening now in public is simply what was going on in private, because that's the way God is. And there is this idea that God is just an essence, a static essence, something that exists. Some have taken the I am passages and made them that. God is not a static existence. There's a dynamic relationship, Father, Son, Spirit, love. All of those things are combined together. And if we can get hold of that, it's going to change the way we look at what God does in our life, what He does in this world. But we want to press on. Not only is there a generative activity, there is a communicative activity. Now, what I mean by that is sharing something in common is the heart of communion or communication. Okay, you see the words common, communication, communicate. Words, actions, gestures, you just think the way that you can communicate. My wife can communicate with me without saying a word. You know, there are those certain looks, and I know exactly what it means. You know, that communicates something. We all do the same thing. We are communicating with one another as we gather together. When you greet one another, that is part of life. Is that true of the Father, Son, and Spirit? Are they just in some kind of, you know, this kind of static existence? No. The reality is there has been this eternal dialogue. They've had this conversation. Now, if you want to, I think one of the best things I've ever read in literature is C.S. Lewis's second volume of the Space Trilogy called Perelandra. It's really the story of Adam and Eve. It's Tor and Tenedril, but they're on Venus now. And it's the temptation story, but Tenedril doesn't take the fruit. And there is this coronation. And the last chapter, the 17th chapter of the book, I bet I have read or listened to that 30 times in the last year. I'll put it on at night and just listen. And it talks about this great dance. You know, and it says this dance of God and the elders, or like the spirit beings and the people. And it says it didn't begin now. It's been going on forever. The morning stars sang together. That's a part of creation. But before that, can you imagine the Father, Son, and Spirit just sitting there and looking at their, you know, their iPhones and not saying a thing? You know, remember when you used to see people go out and they actually talk to one another? Now they sit there with their iPhones and they're talking to somebody a thousand miles away. Can you imagine the Father, Son, and Spirit just saturated with this love that are incommunicado? Absolutely absurd. No.
Don't you think understanding two of his attributes brings greater light to this? His immutability and his omniscience.
That's right.
If you understand those, this is much easier.
It can't be other in any other way. There is an eternal conversation, a dialogue. And not exactly the way we have a dialogue. We don't know what it's like, but we know it has to be there. Let's talk about something else. Not only is there this communication, but they glorify one another. Do you know what glory hogs are in sports or in other arenas? The glory hog is the guy that wants everybody looking at him. He's the one that has to get the stats, you know, the number of triple-doubles and all the rest of that. Do you realize there's no glory hog in the Trinity? The Father's not trying to get the other hand. He's not putting the Son down. You're my boy, you know. No, that's not it. In fact, when he says, remember the baptism, "This is my beloved Son," he's not talking about he's my beloved Son because he came to earth. He's my beloved Son, and he's always been that, irrespective of what happens here. And they glorify one another. And glory is the light. It's the radiant fullness of their communicative agency. It's making another's glory known. The Father wants to highlight the Son, and the Son wants to highlight the Spirit, and the Spirit the Son. And there, wouldn't you love to have a relationship like that? To live in a family where nobody has an agenda, where there's no drama, but instead it is pure shalom. The word shalom is more than just peace. It has the idea that everything fits together. That's the way it is. And they glorify one another. You can look at these passages. You'll put them up there. We're not going to turn to them. The Father glorifies the Son. That's in the whole work of redemption. The Son glorifies His Father. Over and over, you'll read those passages of Scripture. The Spirit glorifies the Son. John 16 says, "It's for your benefit that I go away. If I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit, and He's going to tell you about it. He's going to glorify Me." Now, I love that, because we all know what politics are like. It's not just rotten in Washington, D.C., but in the office. You ever heard anything? But he talked about office politics being wonderful, how they enjoyed it. Or what about family politics? What about church politics? You know, we are the kind of people that we're trying to get an advantage. I love the fact, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're not trying to get an advantage. They're trying to magnify and glorify each other. But there's more. They share a common life. What does the Scripture say? The Father has life in Himself. Wherever you see life, it's a reflection of the Father and His life. But what does John say? The Father gives life to His Son. And His Son gives that life out. You see, it all is resonant there. Not with creation. All of this precedes that. The Father and Son breathe out life to and through the Spirit. You see the common life that they share? That's irrespective of us. It's just who they are. They love one another. We could go on forever. This loving communion. How many of you have heard the term perichoresis? A few of you have. That's a technical Greek term that simply is talking about this interpenetrating love. I remember the best example I can think of this is my mother used to love to watch the Olympic ice skaters. And she loved to watch the couples ice skate. You know, and it's not like two people, you know, moving independently. It's like together as they move and all the things that they do. I'm not a very graceful ice skater, so you have to imagine what it might look like, okay? And I think that's what it must have been like. This dance of life, this communion, this fellowship, this sense of sharing. That's what this love is that they have for one another. And again, we see that we could pick out a dozen passages where the Father loves His Son. I love at the Transfiguration. You remember where He says, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him." The Son loves His Father. The end of John 14 makes that clear. The Spirit loves the Father and Son, and so He's going to glorify the Son. You see what's going on here? There is a life apart from what's going to happen later with creation. But there's more. I call it the dialogical dance of life. There are some diagrams up here that different people have tried to put together the sense that they're not mingled together. In fact, when we lived for a number of years in New York City, outside of New York City, and that's often called the melting pot. Well, when you get there, you understand it is not a melting pot, it's a stew pot. You know what the difference is? It's not like everybody blends all together. It's that you have the Haitians over here, you have the Jamaicans over here, you have the Russians over here, you have the Portuguese over here. They're all in their own units. And so we tend to assimilate to the one that is most like us, and yet there's something about the Father, Son, and Spirit that they're never segregated. They're never kind of pulling their own group of people together against the other. There's no other people there to begin with. And this has the sense of the call, the response, the acknowledgement, the affirmation. And I tell you, I'm way over my head when I'm trying to explain this to you. And it's way over your head to try to understand it. We are just trying to feel some of the vibes, can we say it that way, that come from that. And we know what's underneath this, that God has never been frustrated. God has never been disappointed. God has never been discouraged. Instead, we have this call and the response and acknowledging one another and the affirmation of one another. Any of you ever seen this little diagram that tries to take the three in one and put them together? There are all kinds of efforts to do that, and they're helpful, but they don't get at the essence of that. It's more than we can explain. It's more than we can even begin to imagine. But let's talk about the third thing. The collaborative activity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They joyfully, together, create a world. You know, and that's what we've been talking about before. But now, before, what's happening over here didn't just all of a sudden, one day said, "Hey, let's try something out. Let's create a world and see how it goes." And again, we're way over our head here. We don't know exactly how this works. But what we know is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit determined to communicate life to what is not God. Now, think about that. God was not under obligation to create anything. There are people that think, well, God created the world because He was bored. Well, not if you live in this kind of community. You know, there's no boredom. Because God was in need. Marduk created slaves that would support his regime. Marduk was the god of the Babylonians. You know, and you can go to Artemis, and you can go to Gnostic, and all the rest of them, they create things in order to serve them. God doesn't need anything. There's no deficiency there. It's not like Washington, D.C., okay, with the executive and the legislative and the judicial. Not like that. There is this perfect harmony. And what are they determined to do? To communicate life to those that are not God. Absolutely amazing. What else is there? Well, they somehow make a covenant. And there are questions about exactly how this works and what the right title of this is. But somehow there was a determination that the son would become a creature to redeem the man that didn't even yet exist. But God knew that he would create, knew that he would fall, knew that it would be redemption. And so, and somehow within the counsels of God, they're thinking about the son becoming a roach. Okay? Worse than that, becoming a human being. We don't feel the weight of what's that like for the Creator to take on human flesh in human time. Remember, the Father, Son, and Spirit were never bound by space or time. And now they determine that the Son would become a creature to redeem man. Does that make sense then when he says in Philippians that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing and became a servant and ultimately died on the cross? That wasn't just something that happened. That's what was thought through and determined. You know, in our, I'm doing the 10th grade Bible, and we're talking about cross theater and how God is the writer. He's the director. He's the producer. So everything that's happening is what's in the script. It's what he determined should be. And he has all of that worked out. That's what they're doing together.
I think it's important to understand, too, the omniscience here is critical because God always knew that.
That's right.
It wasn't something he came up
yeah.
with. He's always known.
Yes.
That. So you could put a billion, trillion years in front of that.
That's right.
He knew it.
And,
you know,
and it's important to recognize not only did he always know it, he knew it because he planned it.
Right.
That's in the script. You know, that's written in. That's why he does, works all things according to the counsel of his will. We've got to talk about this another one. Adopting creatures to be his sons. Now think about this. The Father has an only begotten Son. And he determines to create a world where he's going to adopt us to be sons. So that the very love that the Father has for his only begotten Son is going to be poured out to us. And that was all in God's mind and heart, Father, Son, and Spirit, from the very beginning. And then, you know, the desire and the intent was that we're going to go through this drama of sin and redemption so that ultimately there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to see what all of this has always been about. Remember how we always read the story, and they lived happily ever after? Does your life work that way? And so they lived happily. Everything's gone great since. No. There's sickness, there's death, there's drama, there's struggle that you go through. And the reality is, we're not at home. We are alien residents here, and we're waiting for something better. God created eternity in the heart of man. There's a sense that we want more than we're ever going to get here. And that's what God determined from the very beginning. It is absolutely amazing to me. So let's ask this. What characteristics of a father is attributed to God in Psalm 103? Let's take a minute and look back there. I'm sure that many of you have gone to this passage again and again. It's one of the favorites in the Psalms. We can't read all of it, but let me read a couple of these verses. Let me pick up at verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, talking about what we know humanly, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with his children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And there's a whole lot more than we can say in the next 3 or 4 minutes. But I want you not just to hear that. I want you to feel that. That the way the Father is with his only begotten Son is the way God is with his adopted children. And you think about this. You perhaps have seen families where there are natural children and adopted children. And those parents that are good parents, they don't give preference to the blood line. You know, they love them the same. And think about this. As adopted sons, the same love that he has for his only begotten is the love that he shares to us. Now, can that be helpful to you? Well, if it's not, then you need some, you know, therapy. You need some help, okay? Because what's at the heart of life? It's the sense that we have a father. You know, one of the things I'm so grateful for is God gave me a godly grandfather. I've been a pastor for years. Gave me a godly father. And so some of the things that people struggle with, I've talked to a couple of you in here, in fact, that say, when I think of father, I don't think of something good. I think of neglect, I think of abuse, I think of drunkenness, I think of beating my mother. And they have this distorted picture. That's why we need to restore this. That's not a picture of father. Here is the picture of Father. Father, Son, and Spirit that are connected together in this immeasurable kind of love. What does it mean that God is a Father? What do we as human fathers, what do we do as human fathers that reflect the nature of that? And again, we don't have time. Our time is just about gone. I've got one more slide to put up here I want you to think about. And then I want us to recite something together. Please think through that. Okay, what does it mean that God is a Father? You know, all that flows out from him to the Son, to the Spirit, the that's the picture of what fatherhood is like. God is our Heavenly Father. He sets the pattern. Why it's important to understand the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ? Because that's the heart of everything. He didn't, you know, wasn't a father and then, you know, or he was a person and became. It's always been that way. And it always will be that way. That's the way it is right now. And we have to ask the question, what's unique about the Holy Spirit? How does he embody love? And let me tell you, that's what we're going to do in the coming weeks. We're going to take 1 week now to look at the Father, 1 week to look at the Son, 1 week to look at the Holy Spirit. In terms of both what is it here and then how does it bleed over into what they do. I want to put on the board the Nicene Creed. Any familiar with the Nicene Creed? Some churches will recite this. And I put it up here, and some of the things that we've been talking about you'll see there. And I would like to encourage us together to just affirm this. What do we believe? Let's read this together. We believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of all things, both visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, born of the Father, that is, of the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not created, consubstantial with the Father, through him all things were made, those in heaven and those on the earth as well. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. As for those who say, and he was made from nothing, or from another hypostasis or essence, alleging that the Son of God is mutable or subject to change, such persons the Catholic or universal and apostolic church condemns. Now, do you see the care in which they wanted to set this out? I love those words, begotten, not created. Anybody know who Arius is? I never see Christians wearing an Arius t-shirt. That's good. Because Arius was a heretic that said there was a time when Jesus did not yet exist. That he came into being, he was begotten. And this is an attempt to say, no, Jesus wasn't created. That's why John 1:1 doesn't say, in the beginning, God created the Word. In the beginning, the Word already was, because he's eternal. Consubstantial with the Father. That means of the very same substance. Through him, everything was made. You know, and you'll notice in the confession, there's not as much said about the Father and about the Spirit, but there's a lot said about the Son. Any idea why?
The Arian heresy attacked the sonship.
Yeah, because the focus was on denying. We're going to look at this when we talk about the Son. There are five things that you need to get right. The deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the hypostatic union, how they come together. In fact, we're going to listen to a rap song on that, so hold your hats for that. And the unipersonality of Christ, that it's one person, and then the kenosis. How did he empty himself? What's this all about? And all of the early heresies are an affirmation or denial of different parts of those five things. So we're going to take a minute to look at them.
And another thing that's really important is this: understanding this Trinitarian relationship is our answer to all of these false religions
that's
that
right.
believe in one God.
That's right.
One God cannot understand love like
that's,
this God does.
That's right. Yeah, Allah, Marduk. We read C.S. Lewis one of his Screwtape letters, where Satan says to us, "People are cattle; they're food that we want to consume." But to God, they're image bearers who want to love Him and follow Him, and that's what God's called us to. Well, I'm going to be in big trouble if I don't quit. So let's bow together in prayer and ask God to not just grow the amount of information that we have about this. But I want you to pray that you'll begin to feel this in your spirit. You know, that this will begin to settle in. And there'll be some things communicated from God that I don't know how to say. I don't know how to say it. But I know there's a lot more here than I can get my arms around. And a lot more here than we can get our arms around together. But if we begin to do that, we're going to have and enjoy a relationship with God that's going to take off. In fact, I wanted to read, maybe I can do that next week, a statement from Nicky Cruz, the guy that was the gang leader. There was David Wilkerson wrote a book, The Cross and the Switchblade. Nicky Cruz wrote a book, Run, Baby, Run. And then he wrote about another book about 10 years later called The Magnificent Three, where he came to understand the Trinity, said it transformed his life. Let's pray together. Father, we stand before you and acknowledge that our minds and hearts are far too small to process all of this. And Father, my prayer is that you would expand our mind, our heart, our spirit, to absorb some of those things that maybe we can't even put into words, to begin to recognize that you're not just an awesome creator and a loving redeemer, but your Father, Son, and Spirit in this harmony, this shalom, that we will never be able to imitate. And Lord, how grateful we are that the last word is not the survival of the fittest, red in tooth and claw, but the final word is going to be harmony. It's going to be shalom. There'll be no death. There'll be no pain. There'll be no crying. There'll be no separation. And we're going to see what we were designed for, what Adam and Eve failed to develop. You did through your Son, Jesus Christ. So how we begin to praise you and thank you that your Son was willing to leave the glory and security of this home in heaven and come down to this earth and redeem us and to show us the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in a way we could never know. So we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let me mention just one other thing quickly. You'll see a series of questions there after the generative collaborative and so forth that you may want to think through as you read through this chapter 2. So each week I'll include some thought questions.